Let's just gather around the Lord's heart tonight. Without you to lead me, lead me, lead me, lead me, oh Lord. Spirit, I could see nothing without you to show me, show me, show me the face of the sun. Without you in us, in us, inside of us, inside of us, as our life, O Lord. Day breaks and the shadows flee away. I will rise up. With me from the tops of the mountain, you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, one look of your eyes. Oh, oh. Face, I will seek your face. Oh Lord, we will seek your face. We will seek your face. We will seek your face. Let's just worship the Lord. We will seek your face. We will seek your face. We will seek your face. Oh, we will seek your face. We will seek your face. We will seek your face. Oh Lord, oh Lord, we are yours, we belong to you, not to the earth. Our bodies are bought with a price. Lord, the precious blood of the Lamb, His sacrifice, makes us free on the inside, oh Lord. We're Your wife. Jesus. You know, there's something going on when that Shulamite transitioned from Ecclesiastes to the Song of Songs. Something happened inside of her, and it wasn't a crisis in the earth that changed her. It was a crisis in her heart. He was her crisis. He was what drew her. Her hunger came from a need for more of Him, a love and a passion that pressed her out of those fields in Ecclesiastes, pressed her out of all that was going on under the sun. Under the sun, vanity and vexation of spirit. And she began to realize, man, my life is not down here. My life is in You, Lord. My breath is in You, Lord. In You I live and I move and I have my being. You're my life. My life is not down here, for I am dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. When He appears, I appear. And I mortify the stuff down here for His appearing. What a beautiful heart. A heart that we were running through city streets, knocking down doors, tugging on watchmen, looking for anyone and anywhere who would know Him whom my soul loveth. In desperation and passion, seeking Him for Him. He was her crisis. We talked about it so many times at the end of chapter 2, how when He did not appear, when she was in her room alone, on her bed, in her rest, in her night, with her comfort and her little windows and doors and walls set up for her to feel spiritual, but He was not there. That was her crisis. That's what drew her out. That's what caused her to run. That's what caused her to press past her own fears, her own tendencies for selfishness and comfort and seeking things just to feed her soul. He drew her out of herself, out of her soul, which was strong. He drew her when He removed Himself. Not when He sent a plague. Not when He attacked her finances, or when He removed Himself at the end of chapter 2, when He withdrew. That was her crisis, because He was what she was seeking. His heart, His face. Oneness, in true oneness, where she had the Lamb as her nature. This was the stuff of her world. And it all started when she left those fields in Ecclesiastes and came in to the song of His heart, to the realm of what's important to Him, what draws His heart out, what makes Him sing, what lifts His eyes and melts Him and captivates Him. She entered into the world of His heart. She entered into the song of His heart. She began to find the things that were important to Him. What is your crisis, Jesus? What causes your world to turn upside down? What leaves you in quarantine, Lord Jesus? What leaves you hungry and alone? It's the lack of her in the way He needs her. How wonderful that we can go through things down here and make it about Him and not us. Fellowship in His sufferings. Think more dearly about His heart instead of our stuff. This is the spirit of the bride. This is
one whose heart is turned away from herself and is seeking him for him. And this is where his song starts, that he has found one in the Shulamite who is coming and approaching and drawing close to him in a spirit that it doesn't have to do with her problems, her fears, her soul, but him, who he is, what's in his heart, what are your needs, Lord? How can I know you so deeply that I can bear in my mortal flesh the burdens of your heart, the nature, the breath, the motives and the intents of your spirit, your life, your mind become my mind? No, this is bride heart. That's what I believe makes this book sacred. They're all sacred. But there is a preciousness within these pages, because etched within them are the things of his song, things that make his heart sing. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to cultivate that heart. We want to cultivate it, Lord Jesus, for your sake. We want to pour in the oil and the wine and care for your wounds, for your needs, Lord. We want to store up all the oil we can get, all the wine we can get to pour into you, to be ready to run and care for you, to think upon you daily, to commune over your heart daily with one another too. Oh, Lord, to live in your world, to live in oneness, to live in Christ, not doctrinally, not a spiritual position, but a living union, full of fatness and marrow and sap and living bread, broken blood, life-giving, your eternal elements, Lord, your being, filling us, even to overflowing, Lord, as we seek you not for ourselves but for you. So we abide, Lord, we come up and we draw nigh and we enter in and we seek you, not for ourselves, but for your face, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Well, let's look now where we're at last time in the scriptures. We were in Song of Solomon chapter 3 and kind of coming up towards the end of chapter 3, which is, wow, what a ride, what a journey. And at the very end of that chapter in verse 11, it says, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart." And look at this day of his espousals and the gladness of his heart is when she came up out of the wilderness like a burnt offering, perfumed with his spirit and his nature, surrounded with those who would deal with her flesh and not let it escape the cross, but those who were so skillful with the cross to apply it to her flesh that she could enter in truly to him and give him rest, leave her bed and enter into his rest and be carried by his life. He was gaining her through the applied cross in ways that were making him feel like he had a wife. The day of your espousals, the day of the gladness of your heart. We never realize we make his heart glad when we allow the cross to come and deal with us. It already dealt with us. When Jesus died, we were crucified with Christ, but that verb, crucified, I am crucified, is a verb with past, present, and continuing ramifications, motion, reality, movement. The cross is that powerful. It doesn't just have one little spot 2,000 years ago where it is finished. It was a complete work. But when that death, when that bomb exploded, when the dunamis of God was released through Jesus giving his life, the ramifications, the power of that, the effect of that can reach into us right now and deal with our flesh, with the death it already wrought so long ago. It's living and it's active and it's dynamite and it's powerful to do what? To take us out of the picture so the Lamb of God can be ruling and reigning as our life glory to God that the cross isn't a teaching or a preaching or a doctrine. It's the power of God not to deal with that person or that situation, but to deal with my flesh, me. And it does it when I let it come, when I don't resist, when I don't make excuses, when I don't run and hide and choose my soul and live separate in the earth, but I just yield. I let. I receive. I say yes. I embrace my death with Christ in a real way. It becomes the day of the gladness of his heart. And he sings and there's rejoicing. There's a feast. There's, oh my goodness. You think about it in the book of Revelation. We're in the earth. They're going through tremendous, horrific trials like nothing we have experienced. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse in the book of Revelation. And yet there are those amongst all that dwelleth in the earth that have chosen to dwell in the heavens, to abide in his heart, to live in the Lamb, in union, real life, real union with the Lamb, and bring the glory of God down. And the scriptures in Revelation define that realm in Christ as a wedding feast, as a feast, as a joyful feast. When down in the earth it's whoa, whoa, whoa. People are gnashing their teeth. People are shaking the fist at God. Why, Lord, why? But that wife that has that heart towards him, she is feasting on the Lamb. She is in a wedding feast, a union feast. She's with him where he's at in his place. She's looking into his face. She's knowing his heart, and she's yielding to his spirit, his nature that lays its life down, doesn't try to escape, but tries to, through the dying of the Lord Jesus, give life to others, be a light. She's his light. I think it's chapter 22. It defines the New Jerusalem as the wife of the Lamb. And it continues to define her. So many of us are so familiar with these scriptures. As a city who has these transparent walls, but she doesn't need the sun or the moon or a lamp. She has the Lamb inside of her as her light. That's what guides her feet. That's what helps her know what's going on and how to walk and how to be by his life, his Lamb life within her. That's where the Shulamite is heading. That's where she's heading. She's entering into this relationship with her bridegroom, who is the Lamb in the truest sense. This is the type and shadow of Christ and his church. Christ is the Lamb. And the church is in Revelation progressing until she's relating to him as the wife of the Lamb. And oh my goodness, oh my goodness, lift up your eyes. He says, with one glance of your eye, one eyelid, one glance, you've ravished my heart. Your heart turns towards him. It turns away from her soul and away from the earth and away from anything that would distract her from him. Just H, I am the person. Oh my goodness. What a beautiful love story. But it's not a story in a movie or a story in a book or some Christian video program that does the Song of Solomon video. It's supposed to be our story, our personal love story with Jesus, written in the fleshly tables of our heart, written into the Lamb's book of life, written into our nature, his nature in us, and read of God, read of all men. How beautiful it is, the reality, so much greater than inspiration or other kinds of things that fall short of it being in us, his temple, his wife. Hallelujah. So we're going to press in, and that's what this book's about. She's pressing in. Brandy shared a blog yesterday. It is uploaded to the Friends of Life in the Spirit website, and it's called the Jesus Tribe, but it's from Psalm 24, and it's just a precious precious message from the Lord's heart. But there was a verse in Psalm 24 that I felt kind of integrated into where we are at in our journey through the Song of Songs. And I just wanted to bring that to the table for us to feast on a bit tonight. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And let's just start in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and everyone that dwells therein. They all belong to Him. Verse 2, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? And, you know, I'm just resharing and probably very poorly some of the points that were just brought to the table in that blog yesterday, but who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who is going to say, man, my life is not down here, and not because of crisis or good times or bad times, but I want to go be with Him where He's at. I want to ascend the hill of the Lord. And the scriptures here are saying, are who? Who shall ascend? It's all mine. It all belongs to the Lord. Everything in the earth and everyone in the earth. But out of all that which is His, you can hear His heart saying, well, who is going to come up here to be with me? Who shall ascend? And come up into the holy place, into the holy of holies, into His heart, into the place where mostly He's alone. Who will be with me? Who will ascend that mount? Who will make that journey in their heart? Who will press past those obstacles in their soul? Who will count me more precious than everything? Who will ascend the hill of the Lord, the mount of the Lord? And I found it interesting in the next verse. Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I like that. Who hath not lifted his soul to vanity. Boy, that is something that resonates with the old Shulamite from chapter 2. Because she was lifting up that soul to vanity quite a bit. But when he left, and she realized he was serious, and he wasn't playing around, she couldn't manipulate him or fake him out with spirituality that wasn't really his life in her. She stopped lifting up her soul unto vanity. She said, no, I am not going to feed the monster called my soul. And I'm not going to lift it up to vanity with all the things that it thinks my feelings, my thoughts, my fears, my needs, my me, I, you know, very self-centered soul usually until Jesus is Lord of our lives. That soul is a little nightmare. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord to be with Him in His holy place? Nobody who is lifting up their soul to vanity is going to make that journey because their soul won't let them. Their soul won't. It's too caught up in itself, in the earth, in its fears, in its needs. It can't do it. But we saw in chapter 3 somebody who used to lift up their soul unto vanity all the time make a decision, and it was not an easy one. And it required not just faith, but feet on the ground, running through streets, seeking diligently with its whole heart, not feignedly, not half-heartedly, but all the way. Not, I'm on today, I'm off tomorrow. No, man. She kept that momentum building. Have you ever had a great start? And God, you know, your heart's all in, and you're gaining momentum, and then something happens, and you allow it to break that flow, and you start letting your soul be lifted back up to things that aren't really Him. That one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, and I am not going to get turned to the right hand nor to the left, but I am running until I find Him, and I will, when I do find Him, I will never let Him go. I will bring him into my mother's chamber. That's my spirit. That's not my soul, but my life. I'll bring him in until he's formed in me, until it is now no longer I, but Christ. I'll bring him in to the womb, to my mother's house, to my core. I'll do that. I won't stop till he's life. And it's no longer I. Well, she's not going to get distracted. She didn't get distracted when the cross came and it required her to die and a burnt offering to come forth, where she decreased as he was Lord of her life as the Lamb. I mean, we talked last week about how chapter 3 is divided in half, and it's the cross that divided that chapter in half in verse 7. And from chapter 3, verse 7 down, the soul is no longer mentioned. It's all about the King. It's all about the cross. The whole focus has changed from her soul, her earth, and her dark night to the King, his rest, his applied cross, his savor as a burnt offering, his mighty men bringing forth the work of the cross in real time. How beautiful is that? That transition had happened, and the cross had come in her life in a very, very real and personal way. And that changed the flavor, the savor, the feel of her life. Just imagine, okay, imagine your life at the end of chapter 2, where you're in your house and you're comfortable and you're eating your raisin cakes and looking at your worship songs and all this stuff that makes you feel like your beloved, like the Lord, is there. But he's not. He's behind the wall, stuck behind, looking through a window. We talked about that. But you're happy. There's no, it's just, you know, hey, I love the benefits. I love it. But please do not ask me to enter into your suffering or to be with you when it's not what I want in my soul. No. She said, no, go. You go leap on mountains. Do what you do. I'll be here watching Netflix, being safe and happy. Please, go. Be thou like a roe. Leap. Be wonderful. I'm your biggest fan, but I'm going to stay at home. Right? No, man. She said, I'm going to let the cross. It's going to come. But that's her in chapter 2. Think about your life there. If you can make it personal in your own story. Think about what it feels like in the beginning of chapter 3, like verses 1 to 6. And you're like, oh my gosh, I miss him. I am tired of my little house with its little things, but no him. I need him. He's the thing. He's my home. He's my home. He's my home. This little room with my windows and my, she's thinking, it's not home. If it's just my bed, and where's his bed? Where's his face? Where's his heart? Where's the life that I love so much? And I learned about in chapter 1, where is he? So chapter 3 in the first half, she's running, looking, but her soul, it's just crying out, where is he whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? And it's a good crisis. It's the best she had at that time. She had to get up and get after it with where she was at. Praise the Lord. But at a certain point in the middle of chapter 3, the cross came and it changed her approach. Now she's going to find him by being with him where he's at. She's going to be with him where he's going to be open to him in ways she wasn't open before. And what that's going to do is going to lift her up into his realm. Even if it's like the smoke of a burnt offering, something in her heart is rising. She's perfumed now. She has his essence in a new way. She's got the savor of his life, not just on her, in her. She held him like a bundle of myrrh, but it's more than that. She's fragranced with myrrh, and it's like smoke, living release from within her. She's finding him in living ways, finding the Lamb in his nature that gives itself. It's a beautiful thing. Well, this so affects him. Now we're beginning to be in chapter 4, that he's singing. His heart is glad. He's calling it the day of his espousals. He's gaining his wife to some measure here. In the ways he defines that, He had never called her spouse. If you look all through chapter 1 to 3, he never called her spouse, called her my dove, all kinds of different names, but not spouse, not yet. But that's going to change as she begins to relate to him in these new ways, these ways that are after his kind, receiving of his heart, denying her soul, receiving her death with Christ in real ways. And so in the things we've been talking about, there is in her a heart that will ascend. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who will be with him in his inner chamber? Someone like her. Someone that's beginning to take these kind of steps. I was sharing with some little kids today, and we were talking about walking up a big old hill, and let's just pretend you're someone you really love, your daddy is up on the top of that hill. It was just a children's lesson. And your dad's yelling down the mountain, "Hello, I love you." And you're way at the bottom going, "I love you too. But I can't even see you and I can barely hear your voice." The voice comes down the mountain, "But I love you and you're in my heart and we're family. Someday we'll see each other again." And they shout back up, "But when? When? We can barely hear your voice, but we can't even see your face, and we're not getting much good time with you." And all of a sudden, the ones on the bottom of the mountain go, "You know what? We could ascend that mount. We could. You know, it's got a lot of trees. It's muddy. It's a difficult climb. But at the top of that is our dad, and we could see him face to face and laugh together, share our hearts, commune. Oh my goodness, let's do it. Let's go up the mountain. I'm tired of just hearing this voice from way up there, and I can't even understand really what he's saying. It's so far away. I know he loves me. I know I love him, but I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live like this. What's keeping me, what's keeping us from going to be where he is? We don't have to live like this. We don't have to live down here in our place, so far away from him. We can ascend. Who shall ascend the mount of the Lord? We can't. Let's do it. Let's just go. Let's just get our hiking boots on, grab our machetes, put on our helmets, and go up that mountain until we see his face. This is the generation that seeks thy face, it says in the next couple of verses in Psalm 24. Let's seek his face. Let's make the journey. Though it be hard, though it be costly, though it be uncomfortable, let's make the journey and let's seek his face and let's get up there into his realm, and he won't feel alone because we'll be there face to face. We'll look in his eyes. We'll hear his voice. We'll feel his heart. We'll enter into fellowship. Oh, it will be so... Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep going until we see his face. And he's not alone. We can go, "Well, I need this. I need this. I personally need to see his face." Amen. But how about he needs this? He's alone up there. Who shall ascend to take care of his need for fellowship? They that seek his face, those who have not lifted up their soul to vanity. Oh my goodness, that's us. That's us. That's us right now. How precious it is. Every day the gift of another day on planet Earth, the earth that belongs to him and all the fullness therein, to ascend the mount, to seek his face, to communicate in real ways. "I love you. You are my treasure. You are my life." I'm putting boots on that statement. I'm putting shoes on, walking shoes. My faith is going to have walking boots. Straight up that mount to your face. "I'm coming, Lord. I'm a coming." Amen. Oh my goodness. It just draws out his heart. And we see that in chapter 4. He just begins to shower her with compliments. But the compliments are from the things that reach his heart. He's not flattering her. He's not trying to make her get egocentric and all the things that are horrifically not his nature that he crucified when he died to put away that self-exalting, self-focused nature. He's not complimenting her for her to get her eyes on her, but to define the things that reach his heart. To define the things that reach his heart. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for writing in your scripture the things that reach your heart. Not so we look in the mirror and think we're something gross. No. So we know I'm going to pursue you in the ways that reach your heart because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. We keep that compass strong. One thing have I desired. That will I seek after. And it's you. And it's you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at a few of those things, secrets of his heart that he releases in the beginning of chapter 4. And let's gather them into our hearts so we can find ways to reach him, to love him, to care for him, to respond to him. Let's just look. Chapter 4. We'll just touch on a few of them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Dove's eyes. Let's just talk about that. We all probably know that the dove is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures, from Genesis with Noah to Matthew when the Father says, when Jesus is baptized and the dove descends, the Spirit descends as a dove upon him and remains. This is my son. You know, we see in the volume of the book the Holy Spirit represented as a dove. And he is saying, you have dove's eyes. Why would that reach his heart? Why would that be a point that he emphasizes on something that's really touched him? I think it has to do with the fact that nobody can really know him apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy eye hath not seen, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart can't even comprehend the things that God wants to freely give us. The things that the Spirit who has searched the depths of God's own heart wants to bring and give to us. No one can know him but by the Holy Spirit. His greatest ministry is revealing Christ to us and in us. And he or she has received his greatest ministry in such a deep and personal way that it is now reaching the heart of the bridegroom. It's reaching the heart of Jesus. And he says, you see me, you know me for who I am, because you have dove's eyes. You see me by and through the Holy Spirit who's sharing who I really am with you. Oh, you know, he's really complimenting the Holy Spirit there. He really is. Because by the dove alone could she see him. And that's the eyes that caught his heart, the eyes that the dove had opened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's look at a few more of these little secrets of his heart. Thy teeth. This is verse 2 in chapter 4. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, of which every one beareth twins, and none is barren among them. Well, we could take a year on that verse. There's so much there. But let's just touch on it. You go take it to the races with the Holy Spirit. But look at thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. You know, this person is eating the word of a God in a manner that doesn't have to do with getting spiritual, deeper life information in their brain. This person is getting, devouring, eating the word like a lamb that is coming up from the washing. Coming up from the washing. Do you come up from the washing? When you feast on the Word of God, when you sit and eat the Word and come up under the true ministry of the Word of God, are your teeth, the manner in which you partake of that Word, like a flock of His sheep that are coming into His image, that come up from the washing fruitful in His life? They come up from the washing, not just, I got a good shampoo, look at me, I'm fluffy, I'm clean. You know, I'm just a clean version of me with a little more spiritual insight. Or do you come up from the washing up into his image, up into his place, up into his heart? Not a one of them's barren, but but bearing his image. No, not just to one little sheep, all of them having twins. Holy Jesus. This woman has really got after the Word of God. Number one, she's getting after it by the dove, the Holy Spirit. But number two, when she goes in there with the Holy Spirit to feast on the Word of God, she's devouring the Word like one that's going to be conformed to the image of the Lamb, like his sheep. And she's coming up from that time in the Word, that washing in the water of the Word, like Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of, that he does to his wife. Look it up. It's great scriptures. But she's not barren. When he washes her, she brings forth his life. And not just a little bit. Twins! She has a lot of Jesus forming in her. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was just thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When there is that widow that had two sons. And I was thinking, two sons. Interesting. Twins. Two sons. What does all that mean if it's a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in us, in his Lamb nature? It means a lot of Jesus. Let's bring forth fruit unto God by Jesus Christ. Let's bring forth an increase of Christ. Let the Word of God be more than a washing. Let's come up out of that washing in the image of Christ crucified, bearing his nature, not with just one son, but with twins. Well, that's what the Shulamite is defined as, and it's reaching his heart, and it's incredible. He's like, I love it. I love the way you get after me in the Word. It's like a wife who's in love, and she's going to bring me a couple sons, but that son is the increase of his life in her. It's the increase of Christ in her, and it's coming out of her because she's getting in the Word like a lover, not a scholar. She's feasting on his heart and saying, I want to bring forth your son. Father, reveal your son in me and let him be formed in me. And I want Christ to come out of me. That's why I'm in the Word. I'm in the Word for the Son of God to be revealed, formed, and made manifest in my mortal flesh. Oh, I will not come up from this washing barren, Lord. Don't let me come up from the washing barren. Let it be more of Jesus, less of me. Let there be twins. Let there be a harvest of your nature, because I sought you in the Word by the dove. Wow. Now we're complimenting the Father for revealing his Son, because it says in Galatians chapter 1 that when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, that happened in chapter 3, the beginning verses, to reveal, called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. Well, that isn't making her special. Now we're complimenting the Father's ability to bring forth his Son in us by grace. The first verse was about the Holy Spirit, the dove. None of this is about her being special. All of this is about God being wonderful and how wonderful he is and what a present help he is in time of need when we want to seek him for him. Boy, he's Johnny on the spot. He's on fire with desire to bring forth Christ in us, to share his heart in the Word to someone who wants him for him. And she is a testimony of that. But we are the generation that seek his face. Let's be the testimony of that in this generation. Let that happen now, Lord. Let that happen now in our lives. Okay, let's look at a few more of these secrets of his heart in chapter 4. Let's go to the next verse. Okay. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. But I would like to focus on this last portion of that sentence. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Okay, so within thy locks, in between the temples, is this. Our brain, or maybe we won't go on just the brain, but our mind. She has so received the washing of the Word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Father bringing forth Christ, the Son in us, that the pomegranate is like a piece of fruit that's made of seed, just full of seeds. This was taught in one of the sharings on Joseph, that Pastor Randy shared many years ago, with the pomegranate son. Beautiful sharing. The principle that I learned during that time was that the pomegranate, it's a fruit that's full of seeds. Just the Word of God has made her mind a seedbed of the life of Christ. Be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not transformed to the world, but metamorphosized, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the word of God be so much more than teaching. Let it be the sowing of God, the word that's not going to come forth void, sent from the heart of the Father, the seed, the incorruptible seed, being born again daily of Christ, where we can become transformed, metamorphosized, renewed in the spirit of our mind, so that when the bridegroom looks at her, he says, your mind is a seedbed of my living word. You are your thought, your motive, the spirit of your mind is being changed because the word is going deep into good ground and it's bringing forth in your mind. He goes, my goodness, you're becoming my wife. You're becoming one after my kind. This is really happening. You're being changed, real change. Not just your beliefs have changed. The terrain of the spirit of your mind is a seed bed of my nature. And he's like, I see it. I see into you. I see me in you. And it's ravishing my heart. It's reaching him. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep going. Oh, this next one is, again, just verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, on which there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Man, he's like that neck of yours. You stay connected to me, the head. If Jesus is the head of the body, read the book of Colossians. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For it hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He is the head, the beginning. All fullness comes from him. He's her head and the source of her life. And she has chosen to stay connected. What connects our head to our body? This old neck does. That's what the neck does. It's a connector, keeping the head and the body one. You cut off the head, the body's dead. The head's just really important. She knows that. And she says, I have to stay connected in a living union because my neck isn't made of books. My neck is not a bookshelf. Or a bunch of declarations of what I believe, pieces of paper. I believe this. I believe I'm in Christ. I believe I'm one with Jesus, oneness, piece of paper tacked on a piece of wood. No. My neck is something living. It's a living union. It's abiding, real abiding. Like the armory of David. What did David not go through to stay connected to the living God through it all? You see that in the testimony of David's life. Hey, man, no matter what I do, whatever failure, whatever crisis, whatever, I am going to stay connected to the head, to the living God. He always sought the living God, David did. I'm going to stay connected. I will stay in true oneness. Well, that's the neck. He sees that David heart, that bride heart, that I will stay connected to you, Jesus, through it all. And he compliments her on it. It reaches his heart. He draws that as one of the points that really affect him. Oh my gosh, so beautiful. He is so beautiful. Well, let's skip down now because this is where it gets wonderful. We have just enough time. Oh, it's just wonderful. So verse 6, until the day break. This is her talking now. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up. I will ascend the mount of the Lord. I will go up to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. There it is. I will go up. She doesn't let those compliments make herself absorbed. She doesn't even listen in that way. Doesn't even hear it. She hears him in it. She sees him. All glory to God. All glory to God. And what does it draw her? Does it draw conceit out of her? Does it draw pride out of her? It draws a desire to go up and be with him, to exalt him, to be with him, to enthrone him, to be given fully to him. Listen, This is a new thing in her, because let's look at chapter 2 and verse 17. I think it's, yeah, chapter 2, verse 17. Until the day break. It's almost exactly the same sentence. Almost exactly. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved. Be thou like the roe or the young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. But listen to what she says in chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. It's come full circle. She's ready now to go where she was not willing to go at the end of chapter 2. She's ready to be with him in ways she wasn't before. And isn't that true in all of our lives, that there are seasons where we're not there? We're not willing and we're not ready. And the Lord deals with our hearts, and he tries to draw us, not by fear, but by love for him. And it worked with her in chapter 3. She was drawn, and it drew her to race and to press in and to ascend that mount, to seek his face, to find him and never let him go. And at the end of all of this, even as a wedding, the end of the compliments that come, she says, you know, I remember when I told you, when you wanted me to let you in. You wanted to not be shut outside through that window. And I looked at you and I said, go away from me and go to the mountain. I can't go until the shadows flee away. I can't go. She remembered how she heard him. She remembered that. So she says to him now, because her heart's in a new place, I will go until those mountains, until those shadows flee away, until I will go. I'll go. She's telling him, I'm with you. I wasn't with you in the way you needed me to be with you before, and it broke your heart, and it pushed you away, Jesus. And I'm sorry, it broke my heart too, Lord, that I treated you that way. And it drew from me my love to seek you properly and with all the heart. But now I'm telling you, I'm with you, and I'm seeking you in the way you want me to, and I'm saying yes. Isn't it beautiful that we can turn the page in our walk? And in our relationship with Jesus, and where we had once said no, we can now say yes. Where we once lived separate, we can now live in oneness. This is the beauty, that there's a progression here, and that we will continue to progress into the bride, to the wife of the Lamb, to the things of his heart. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for sharing your heart through your word, for the Holy Spirit, the dove who washes us, the Father who reveals his Son in us. O Lord, for the scriptures that declare the living union and the wonder, the awe, the depths of your heart that can be reached, the beauty. O Father, it draws us up. It turns our gaze. It lifts our heart. It defines who we really are and what we're really about. And we say yes. We say yes. We say yes. Be glorified in your bride, in your body. Let her be. Begin to relate to you as a wife of a Lamb, of the Lamb. Oh Lord, how precious you are to us, above time and space and even the earth that belongs to you. You are our treasure, you are our life. Our hearts cry out, we seek you. We thank you for this time together, for making a way for us to gather unto you together. Oh, how we love you, Lord, how we love you. We just thank you. Jesus' name.